Okay, well, welcome to Revelation Class 9. We're going to be going into the seals in Revelation 6. It is the 21st of June. And I'm very excited because I think over this study, God has been doing some awesome things, showing us some really cool stuff. And to make sure he keeps doing that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our heart to your word. Holy Spirit, be with us as we speak, as we look into the book of Revelation. Give us revelation about Revelation. Help us draw closer to you through our studies. As always, we pray these things in Jesus' name. We really need you here with us for everything we do and say, so that it's not of our own understanding, but of yours that we're working. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I think I might have got something. Now, we've been getting all kinds of cool stuff. Like, I'm really fascinated by when John sees Jesus and he's got the white hair. And he's really like still human with him. I mean, that's just really cool. There's all kinds of things. The idea of the timelessness of the throne room. Maybe we're seeing the past, or maybe we're seeing the past, present, and future at the same time. We've got a timeless throne room that we've been discussing. And the reason we know it's timeless is because we've seen it 600 to 900 years earlier several times looking the same. And Then the Lamb comes into the midst of it. So this may well be when Christ arrives in heaven. We've got a lot of cool discussions that we've had, but I think this is going to be one of the even cooler ones, because the seals, I think that there may have been sort of a classical kind of a misunderstanding, because a lot of people refer to this as the seal judgments. And when they get to this point, Revelation 6, they express through all the different books and shows and such that these seals are judgments that are coming upon the earth, and it's the beginning of the chain of all of these judgments with trumpets and bowls, etc. But I don't know if that's exactly right. If that's exactly the right way to look at that. And I think that we discovered that last time when we looked at what that scroll was. If you remember back in Revelation 5, when we saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll that was written in the inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And we talked about what that could be. And John, you know, was crying at one point because they didn't have anybody worthy to open it, right? And the Lamb was worthy to open it. And we kind of decided that this was just so full of information, the reason it was written on the front and the back, and that it would have been maybe the history of the church, maybe the history of everything. But it was basically God's scroll. And that it was sealed. And only the Lamb, only Jesus, was worthy to open these seals. Well, when you think about that in that way, and you think about the timing that we talked about when the Lamb arrives in heaven and takes the scroll, right? So perhaps we're looking at something that John is seeing live in 90-ish AD, because that's not that long after Jesus would have passed and gone into heaven, right? But maybe he's seeing a little back in time. Like I said, we've got a time issue. There's an eternal thing happening here. They're singing some songs that seem to have ramifications to the past and the future. If that's true, if the Lamb arrives in heaven and then gets the seal and is the worthy one to open the seal. Now, we know that would be the Lamb which had been slain. So we know this has to be after Jesus was on the cross. So there could be a pre-incarnate Jesus that could have been in heaven. And that's one thing. But this is the Lamb. This is the new sort of version of Jesus. Jesus after he did his redemptive work on earth. Now the reason I phrase it like that is because if we start looking at these seals, if we think of them as seal judgments, so now they're going to open up seal one and this horseman's horse is going to come out. And if that is a realistic horse and a realistic curse that happens after our present time, then there's a couple things that don't make sense about the scroll and about the seals. However, if it's not, and it's something else, it might make more sense, and it also might explain some problems. People in Bible studies and scholars have had trouble over history arguing about when a rapture might happen, or how it might happen, or what that looks like. And if you put this as curses or plagues or whatever on the earth at the tribulation time, then we're not going to be leaving until, you know, the sixth seal. We're going to get to that tonight, which would mean that there wasn't a pre-tribulation rapture. Are you with me? I don't think that's what this is. And here's why I don't think it's what it is. The fifth seal is the martyrs who are crying out about how long it's going to be before judgment is enacted, and they're told they have to wait a while longer. Okay? So I think what we're about to discover is something else fascinating, exciting, and something that explains the structure and makes it a whole bunch easier. If we read Revelation and we read the seals as curses from the very beginning, and then we read the trumpets, and then we read the bowls, etc., etc., and there's woes in there and all this other stuff, it bogs you down pretty quickly because you can't figure out what's going on. Is it repeating itself, or is it a bunch of sevens in a row that are just all bad? And isn't all that stuff added up more than we have on the planet? You know, it's a third of this and a fourth of that over and over again. How bad can it be? You know, what does this look like? But I think we've got a better idea, because it doesn't say anything about the wrath and the judgment in the beginning of the seals. So let's take a look. So what happened at the very end, or what happened in Revelation 5, there was much rejoicing because worthy is the Lamb. And we need to recognize that Revelation 4 and 5 are good news. Okay? A lot of times people study Revelation and they get scared because there's so much craziness going on. And if we believe that those things are great curses coming upon it before we're out of here, for instance, then there's reason to be afraid. But I don't think that's what this says. I think that we are going to be protected the whole time. I think that God has his people in his hands. And I think that we need to think about the timelessness of the throne room as an anchor point, not only for the book of Revelation, but for everything ever. There's an anchor point, and the anchor point is this: God is on the throne. Amen. He's been on the throne from the beginning. He'll be on the throne to the end. He's on the throne, which means that the one that we owe our allegiance to, and the one that we love, and the one that has adopted us into his family, is in control of everything and always has been.
Yes.
Now, that is going to be comforting to us. We need to understand that there's not going to be some crazy beast thing running around torturing us. That's not how this is going to go. Now, there might be people getting tortured, and there might be bad things that are going to happen. But we need to figure out what that really looks like. Because as we ended in Revelation 5, the Lamb had the scroll. Now, this is all that it says. So I think that people are quick to jump when they say seal judgments, when they say those words together, like it's the end of time and here come the horses. That's what most of the movies have. I think they might be jumping to conclusions. Let me explain. Let's start. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, And I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked and beheld a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Okay? Now, granted, that's a little broad. That could mean a lot of things. So you could take that and go, okay, there's someone coming. So at the end of time, you know, in a combo movie where Arnold Schwarzenegger and Demi Moore are finally together, they're going to start opening seals, and when they do that, this rider's going to come out and start conquering stuff. Okay, just hold on to that. Let's go to the next one. Now, why is that so quick? You got to remember, in the future, when we see wrath poured out, the descriptions are not quick, and they're not light, and words like wrath and harvest and rivers of blood are being used. This is not that. It doesn't say anything bad at all. Read it again. It says, I looked and beheld a white horse, and the guy who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, conquering and conquering. That's basically the governments of the world. We've always been conquering and making governments and countries and things. So just hold on to that. Then he opened the second seal. So that's very fast, right? It's not very negative, and it's very fast. He opened up the second seal. I heard a second living creature say, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another, and they give him a great sword. Certainly a powerful image, and killing one another, so violence. But correct me if I'm wrong, violence is not new. Okay? This doesn't say a certain portion of the world was killed. Right? Not yet. Okay, it doesn't say that certain countries were killed. It doesn't give any specifics. It says violence went into the world, people killing each other, and a great sword. Okay? All right. Third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see," and I looked and beheld a black horse, and he who sat on him had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius." So evidently, the only person who gets to eat is Bill. Okay? And do not harm. Everybody with me on that joke? I'm so proud of that joke. Okay. Denarius. Okay. Anyway. Do not harm the oil and the wine. We have a person in the church for that name. Okay. So now, what's that about? Well, that's obviously having to do with scarcity. That's obviously having to do with famine, okay? Now, that could be a future curse of famine and stuff, sure, but let's keep going. Fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature. So we've got four living creatures. Remember them? They're the ones that we're trying to identify. Maybe they're seraphim or whatever. Maybe they're creatures. Maybe they're angels. But they're all identifying with one of these seals and telling him, take a look. He sees the pale horse. On him was the name of death, and Hades followed with him. Power was given them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword. Now listen to this. This is a summary of the other three, right? Sword, hunger, with death, and beast of the earth, pestilence. Okay. Now, taking all that, the speed at which those seals are opened and the speed at which those things are unveiled, I'm not convinced that that is a giant future curse happening, like a lot of the other stuff we're going to get to, right? Because when we get to the fifth seal, this is what it says. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren that would be killed as they were was completed. So in the fifth seal, we have ongoing martyrdom. Okay? Ongoing martyrdom. There are martyrs in heaven, but there are more martyrs to come. And they're saying, how long until you pour out your wrath? And they're being told, not yet. And this is the fifth seal. So bear with me. Then we get to the sixth seal, and now we got a problem, right? Now it gets specific. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in caves, in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the rocks of the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Okay. This ends with a question. But that is obviously the future. We're not in caves right now, begging for rocks to fall on us. Okay? The moon is not, the sun is still there, the sky is still there. I would propose that these seven seals are not seven judgments from the future being cracked open and released like judgments. They are instead a history of time from when Jesus arrives in heaven until the end. Okay? That because this is a fallen world, these first things are going to be released. Now look at what they are. They are our actual problems today, is what they are. You've got governments, war, you got violence, you got famine and starvation, you got pestilence, wild beasts killing people, a quarter of the world. Now, taking that idea, I started doing some research. The research was based around the idea of how many people, like on the world today, or 100 years ago, or whatever, die from those things, those specific things. Because pestilence and any kind of disease is not the same thing, right? So Ebola or a outbreak of or HIV or influenza pandemic is not the same as cancer, right? Because cancer is not something you pass on to other people. It's not something that spreads like a pandemic. Turns out you got about 15% of the earth that's going to get, that give or take, is going to die from starvation. You got about 5 to 7% of the earth that's going to die from violence. In the 20th century, about 5% of the earth died from war, from some kind of war or violence. You got about 3 to 5 that die from diseases and pandemic. Basically, you got a quarter of the earth that's going to die from those things. Just like it says. Today. Right now. So the rest of them are going to die from something they did to themselves, right? Like, or maybe they something random happened, like a disease or a car wreck or, you know, smoking your whole life or whatever it is, right? So, if we start with the Lamb, and the Lamb arrives in heaven, and the Lamb gets the seals, and starts opening up seals, we don't really see a future wrath, destruction, judgment until the sixth seal. Now, why is that important? The reason it's so important is because we have to figure out where we're at. Let's imagine that this happened now, give or take. Maybe we're all dead. Maybe it's 200 years from now. Maybe it's 1,000 years from now. I don't know. But let's imagine, if we're looking for a rapture, if we're looking for some kind of protection or what is going to happen to us, we don't have an answer. Now, if we go through 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, that's the world we're in. We have a bunch of martyrs. We've had a bunch of martyrs for 2,000 years. We didn't really have a lot of martyrs before that. So that's a really a post-Jesus thing, right? Martyrdom. And there's martyrs happening right now. And there's a lot of martyrs happening right now. More martyrs in the world today than there were in the first few centuries. So we've got martyrs galore, unfortunately. and martyrs continuing. We can be fairly sure that there's new martyrs next year, unfortunately.
That's why Todd has put an emphasis on praying for the persecuted church.
Yeah,
because it's happening all over the world.
Happening all over the world. So I would say we have famines. If you watch late night television, you know we have famines. You know we have pestilence. You know we have war. You know we have violence, people killing each other. We have school shootings. And you also know all these things are, unfortunately, on the increase, right? So that's one possible viewpoint. But then we hit seal six, and it comes unhinged, right? We need an answer about where we are and what's going on with us. If we're going to have any sort of discussion or argument for a rapture or whatever, so if this just kept on rolling through seal seven, we would be in serious trouble. We would have a no answer. But that's not God's plan. Because God's plan is the last sentence of this, and it says, "For the great day of his wrath has come." Now that's the sixth seal. So that's after the previous seals. "The great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" You can be fairly certain in the Bible, if they ever end a section with a question mark, that question mark is about to be answered. And so, Revelation 7 is not random. People look at that and they go, okay, we're in the middle of all these seals, then suddenly they're talking about all these tribes and stuff. That is weird. It's random. It's not random. It's an answer. Who will stand? Who will live? Who will not be harmed by this great tribulation unfolding in 6 and 7? And the answer is, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." We don't know exactly what that means, but this is a pretty special angel. "And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those that were sealed." Now watch this, because Andy noticed something a couple weeks ago about, he hears something, then he looks and it's slightly different. So check this out. "And I heard the number of those that were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of children of Israel. And it lists 12,000 each. Although that list is not correct." I mean, it is obviously correct, but it's not the exact list of the tribes of Israel. There's a tweak in it. I don't know what that means. But do you know what that tweak is? You studied this, Andy. Do you recognize two problems with the list? Problem number one is the age. They're not in the right order. Problem number one. They're in the wrong order. And problem number two, you're missing somebody. Usually they have a father, and the father's two sons were given equal shares. Right? Do you remember? And so they switched the father out for the two sons, but now they have the father and one of the sons in here. Do you recognize that, Mr. Bucco?
Yeah.
Isn't that weird? Who's missing? Do you remember from your list?
Ephraim?
Yeah. See, that's weird. So I don't know what that means. I don't know if a bunch of guys just got like left out or what. But that's not that important. That's important to try to study, but that's not that important, because what happens after these things I looked, so go to 7:9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne." So he heard about the Jews. Now maybe that's because the 24 elders contain a representative of each of the tribes, and they're talking about it or something. He hears the 144, hears the tribes of Israel, but when he turns and looks, It's all nations, tribes, people, and tongues standing before the throne. So it's not as simple as 144 people. A lot of folks are running with 144. Like, literally believe that 144,000 people are going to be the ones that make it, and that's it. Yeah, there's actually a couple groups that are like vying for their position in the 144 as part of their religion. I don't know if they arm wrestle or what they do, but that's not what it says. After these things I looked and beheld. Now look at this. All people, tongues, tribes, and nations. So we know that we're dealing with something that's going to happen in the future, right? Because we haven't got to all tribes, tongues, nations, and people yet. But we're getting close. That's the good news. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might." Seven things, by the way. "Be to our God forever and ever." Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they go?" Now this is fascinating to me, because it's kind of like, I don't know if the elders are being a smart butt. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. Because he says, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And then he says, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, who sits in the throne and will dwell among them. Neither shall they hunger anymore, thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is that section that people write songs about. The time will come when there's no more tears, right? That song is so beautiful. That is the answer to the previous question. And then we're going to get to seal 7. So this is placed in the middle of 7. And it's chapter 7. So what do we got with the seals? We've got the Lamb comes into heaven. Seven horns, seven eyes, worthy to take the scroll. God has a scroll in his hand, which basically has everything on it. The Lamb takes the scroll, breaks the seals, the first four being earthly troubles that exist today and have existed since the time of Jesus. The fifth one being the martyrs and how they're being dealt with. And the martyrs are saying, "When do we get this? When do we get retribution?" They're like, "Well, wait a minute, we're not done yet." And then we get to the sixth seal, and the sky starts rolling up, and things start going dark, and everything starts breaking loose. But who will stand? Who survives that? Who comes out of that unharmed? And then we get Revelation 7, the answer, us. This is huge. And it's not that confusing. Everybody reads it and sees all the trumpets and all the bowls and all the seals, and they get real confused, but it's not that confusing. It starts In the sixth. It starts when he breaks the sixth seal. We get pulled. I mean, if we're alive. If not, we'll see what happens to us in a minute. And then the hammer drops. But those people, and I'm not talking about just 144,000 people, and I'm not talking about just tribes of Israel. After these things, he looked and beheld a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Now, you cross-reference that with what happens in the Gospels when it's said that the end will come after everyone is reached. When everyone is heard, then the end will come. Okay? That's exactly what this says. After everyone heard, then the end came. And when the end came, all those people that heard and believed, that were washed in the blood of Jesus, all of those people were there before the throne, and no sun striking them, and no tears, and no pain. Meanwhile, back on earth, right? When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. There's been more discussion of this one sentence. Why is it silent in heaven for half an hour? Now, we don't know if half an hour is half an hour because it's timeless, right? That could be any amount of time. But why would there be silence?
The women were taken out second.
Man, that's a good one. So it's a multi-trib deal.
That'll preach.
And the women aren't there yet, so it's totally quiet. No. No. When do we have... You're going to love this. Man, God's been hammering me for a whole week with this stuff. I'm just so excited. When do we have a moment of silence? When do we as human beings, when do we have a moment of silence? Yeah, like mourning. Like we say, let's take a moment of silence for the people who died in the bus wreck or anything. If, bear with me, brothers and sisters, if we're there and we see what's about to happen to everyone here, and we're Christians, which means we love people and wanted to help those people, because Lord knows we probably got relatives there. You know, I probably got snatched up, and then my cousin's still down there going, where'd Vic go? Right? I don't know. Maybe I'm long dead when this happens. I don't know. But the point is, it's time for some silence. It's time for a moment of silence to recognize what's about to happen. Because we don't want that. We don't want that for everybody. We want every single person on this planet to come to Jesus and be saved. Every single one. But that is not going to happen. That is not possible. There are people with hearts so hard that no matter what you do or what happens to them, they are never going to turn to Him. Mm-hmm. We see them later. Even after all this stuff happens, they're still like, you know, nah, I'll take a pass. Right? And that is incredible. But we still hurt for them. If you have somebody that you pray for, somebody you want to come to Jesus, and they deny it, and they keep rolling and doing their nonsense, it hurts your heart. I believe, and this is just from my heart, I don't know, okay, it could be something else, but I believe that because the timing of that sentence right there, world starts falling apart, everybody that's believers is in heaven. Okay, this is real. This is support for the rapture. The way that we understand it is right here in front of us because we're not there. Where is the church when this happens? There, right? And we take a minute and go, man, I know that I think we would. The people at this table, somebody here would feel it. Maybe they've got a really close, a kid or a mother or a relative. But somebody is going to say, we need to take a minute and we need to pray. Everybody in heaven, have a silent prayer for what's about to go down. Because it ain't going to be pretty. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. So this trumpet judgment is not a linear thing. There's a seal judgment, then a trumpet judgment, then whatever. This trumpet judgment is inside the seventh seal. Do you understand? The seventh seal's open, there's silence, and then seven angels are given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, and that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. See, now listen to that. I think that we just got support for that theory that we just had. Another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he could offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. You see, I think the saints, I think us, I think the Christians in heaven are praying in silence, in that moment of silence for what's going to happen and for those people, those poor people that are still left. We don't want to see that happen to them. We love them. They just would have listened. You know what I mean? You know, it's horrible. But he's offering prayers with the prayers of all the saints. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took, but see, now this is it. So there's the incense. There's the prayers of all the saints. God has seen it. It's real. But then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels prepared themselves to sound their trumpets. Yikes. Okay. Here's an interesting thing. When have we seen, he just filled that censer up, that, you know, I don't know what it looks like. Maybe it's a big bowl type thing, you know. He just filled it up with the fire and the coals and stuff from that altar that's burning before God and cast it to the earth, which is a crazy thing that someone needs to film with CGI. But the point is, when have we seen that before? When have we seen the coals and the burning stuff at the altar before God before?
Isaiah.
Do you remember how the seraphim grabbed the coal and brought it over to Isaiah and put it on his lips? Now remember what that was about? Remember Isaiah was saying, "You know, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, living with people with unclean lips." And the angel came over and touched him and said, "Now you're purified." I mean, this is if you're going to take a bunch of that and cast it to the earth, it's like a purification action, right? This is purification about to happen, and it's not pretty purification, but it's what's about to happen. And then we're going to get these trumpets. And I think that understanding these seven seals and the way this structure works answers everything, because we go from the very beginning when we start having, you know, kings and kingdoms and people are going out and conquering and things like that, and we just are living life, and then we have pestilence and war and stuff as human beings, this stuff happens, and we have martyrs, and the martyrs begin piling up, unfortunately, and then the beginning of the end, and then we're pulled, and then the main strikes happen, the seven trumpets happen in that seventh seal, and that's going to end with basically the end. So I think rather than being linear in a way, you know, this is trumpets are inside the seventh seal. So we have the seven seals representing all time, from Jesus getting to heaven, you know, coming back from what he did, to the end of time is in the seven seals, one at a time. And then in the middle of that, we're gone. And now in that last seal, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. They were thrown to the earth. This is that original thing. Remember, he just threw down the fire. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, we know this is the future, and we know we're not here, and that's what matters. But we know this is the future because a third of the trees are burned up, and all the green grass is burned up, all of it. There's no more grass on the planet. There can't be anything but the end. This seventh seal has to be the end, because there's not going to be grass after this. Okay? And then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown to the sea. Something, he literally writes, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown in the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, something like a great mountain falling in the sea, this sounds an awful lot like one of those meteor impacts, like what, you know, has happened before on the planet and taken out large amounts of living creatures, right? Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. But a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So this is a hard one, right? We get star falling from the heaven like a torch falling on the earth, because that sounds like a meteor, right? But this meteor, unlike perhaps the previous mountain fire thing, this meteor is different. Now, it's got a name, first of all. So let's all pray that no scientist names anything in the heavens Wormwood. That some smart aleck atheist scientist doesn't go, "We should call that meteor coming at us Wormwood. That would be funny." Let's just pray that never happens. But its name is Wormwood, And wormwood, of course, is sort of an herb that gets used in several things in history, one of which is absinthe, which is, you know, legendarily supposed to make people crazy. So it's got a connection to bitterness and to poison and to insanity. A third of the waters become wormwood, so they're poisonous waters, and people are dying from that water because it was made bitter. So this bitter, you know, like a bitter almonds, like poison. Poison tastes bitter. It's bitter is a warning sign. As human beings, we have genetically this warning sign. If we taste things that are bitter, it usually means it's bad for us, right? So we have to be careful. And this has been made poisonous.